For several weeks now, we've been studying from 2 Peter chapter 1 in regard to what has been commonly called the seven Christian graces. The clauses that Peter talks about here begin with the foundation of faith. Add to your faith. When he said besides this, he's talked about the great and precious promises that allow us to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And it's in this context, he said, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. We talked in our study last Lord's Day about the idea of brotherly kindness. And tonight we want to talk about the last quality that is mentioned here, and that of charity or love. It's very difficult to know just how to approach this particular subject. The word that is translated love in New Testament scripture comes from different Greek words. And the word love itself is much misused and misunderstood in our conversation today. So think with me about this idea of love or charity. Webster defines Christian love as benevolent goodwill toward or love of humanity, generosity and helpfulness, especially toward the needy or suffering. That's Webster's definition. There are three words that are translated love from the Greek language. There's the word thelo, T-H-E-L-O, which involves simply desire. It's used in Mark chapter 12, verse 38. He said to them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutation in the marketplace. That word love there simply involves the idea of a desire or something that you like to do. We might say, I love ice cream. I talked about ice cream this morning. Well, we don't love ice cream. We like ice cream. There's a difference in the terminology. That's the idea involved in the word there in Mark 12, verse 38. Then there's the word filio, from which we get our word Philadelphia, that is called the city of brotherly love. Not a whole lot of brotherly love going on in Philadelphia right now, but that's what the word means. It involves our affection, the root from which comes brotherly kindness. This particular word is never used in a command to love God. It is used of Christ's affection for his disciples in John chapter 20 and verse 2. When the text said, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And we attribute that individual to being John. And says unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. But refers to one of the disciples as the one that Jesus loved. And we think that to be John. But that simply has to do with affection. We love our family. We love various individuals in the sense that we have affection for them. But then there's the Greek word agape. Spelled A-G-A-P-A-O is the verb form that has to do with action. And A-G-A-P-E, which is the noun form of that Greek word, which means something definite, something concrete. We understand a noun is the name of a person, place, or thing. But a verb shows action. And this word can be used in both senses. It is much more extensive in its range. It describes our love for God and for all men. As we know there in 2 Peter 1 and verse 7, there's brotherly kindness we talked about in our study last Lord's Day. It has to do with our affection, our feeling for our fellow man. And this word agape is sometimes used in reference to our fellow man, as well as our enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. But here in verse 7, this word agape is a specific thing, quality, or characteristic that can be added to our life. Well, let me suggest something to you. Love can be known only from the action it prompts. You cannot love without showing. It's an impossibility to have this kind of love and it not show in your life in some way. And so this love we're talking about is only known from the action it prompts. Now, with those thoughts in mind, I want to look at the use of this particular word in the New Testament. It is translated charity 27 times in the King James Version. It's used to describe the attitude of God toward His Son in John 17, verse 26, when He said, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. The love wherewith thou hast loved me. There's God's love for His Son. We noted this morning, John 3:16, God so loved the world. That's God's love for the human race. Also in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commended His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love for us. It's also used in reference to those who believe in Christ. John chapter 14, there's verse 21. The text says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The one that loves the Lord is the one that keeps his commandments. I have put this on the sign out front. If you love Jesus, keep his commandments. And that's exactly what we'll do if we indeed love him. And so this word is used to describe the attitude of God toward His Son, toward the human race, and toward those who believe in Christ. It's also used to convey God's will to His children concerning their attitude toward one another. In John 13, verse 34, it says, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, that's a pretty tall order right there. But it is a commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. To love in the same way that God loves. That's God's will to His children concerning their attitude toward and also toward all men. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, And the Lord makes you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. All men. Remember? John 3:16, God so loved the world. That's everybody. While we were sinners, God loved us, sent His Son to die for us. We need to have this same kind of love toward one another, toward all men. And this word is used to express the essential nature of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. This word is used to express the very nature of God. That's what God is. He's love. And so this gives you some idea as the way the word love, this particular word, is used in Scripture. This term is distinguished from the other two. Agape is distinguished from the other two, philo and philio, in that it represents a demonstrated goodwill toward someone undeserving. It's not drawn out by the excellence of its object. It loves the unlovable. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a good exposition of this kind of love. We'll not take time to go and read that chapter, but you might want to just go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for an exposition of what love is all about. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And immediately then he goes into a discussion of charity. What charity is, what charity does. This is the more excellent way. The other terms that we talked about there involve a drawing power of the object. We love other people most time because they love us. We like other people because they like us. And so for the other two to exist, it involves a drawing power of the object itself. Agape does not. It loves the unlovable. That's why this is a quality that is so difficult to incorporate in our lives. Because as human beings, we have this natural inclination to shy away from and to avoid those who are unlovable. But if we're going to serve God, we have to have this quality. Let's understand that there are two primary objects of this love. Number one is deity. It encompasses God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 22, there at verse 37, Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And so how do I determine if I love God in that way? Do you listen and talk to those whom you love? You love your spouse? You love your children? You love your grandchildren? We talk with, we interact with those whom we love. We listen to them. Well, as I think about this quality in regard to God, do I listen to God? Do I talk to God? I say I love God. Do I listen to Him? Do I talk to Him? Deity also involves Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That's a curse. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, we generally want to be with those whom we love. We comply with their wishes. We get together with them on a regular basis. What about our Lord? Do we really want to be with the Lord? Do we do what He asks us to do? You remember Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. The text says, "Where two or three gather together in my name," that is by His authority, "there am I in the midst of them." When we assemble together, such as we are this afternoon, we are gathered by His authority. Our Lord is in the midst of us. Do we really enjoy? Do we want to be where He is? Is that something that I really want to do? A place that I really want to be? If I don't, I really don't love the Lord. It also involves the Holy Spirit. That's referred to as the Comforter. Jesus told the disciples, the Comforter has come, the Holy Spirit. The ones that we love, we don't talk against them. But many times, we talk against the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 3, verse 29, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." I put an article in the bulletin dealing with that particular idea. What it means to speak against or to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. We don't have time in a study tonight to go into a detailed discussion of this particular idea. But basically it just means to speak against. Well, how do I speak against the Holy Ghost? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired Scripture. Notice John chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." The Holy Spirit received of Jesus, and He showed or demonstrated that through the disciples. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3? "Having my revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." The Holy Spirit spoke the very words of God. And so, do I speak against what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the Word of God? Am I willing to listen to what He said? Remember John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." And He revealed His commandments through the Holy Spirit. And so if we have a love for the Lord, we're going to love the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who revealed the will of Jesus Christ. And so this particular word is used in regard to deity. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But it's also used in regard to mankind. As we noted, there are two primary objects of this love. Deity and mankind. Mankind encompasses our brethren, our neighbors, our enemies. In John chapter 13, verse 34, remember, we read, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now notice verse 35 in connection with verse 34. By this, what's the this? The word this refers back to the statement in verse 34. A new commandment. What's that new commandment? That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so, I can test myself to see if I really love the Lord by the way I love my brethren. Love causes us to forgive. As Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And as James wrote in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Remember earlier we said that love can only be known by what it does. It's shown in action. And so if we turn our backs on our fellow man, refuse to help them in time of need, then we really don't love God. We don't love Christ. We really don't love the Holy Spirit. You can't love God and hate your brother. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Again, you notice this is a commanded thing. It's not something that just happens. Our affection toward one another, our affection toward family, that just happens. But this kind of love is a deliberate decision, a choice we make, regardless of what the object of that love says or does. We still love them, even, as we're going to note in a moment, our enemies. But we love our neighbors. Matthew chapter 22, there verse 39, when Jesus was asked regarding the greatest commandment, the greatest, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Then in verse 39, he said, the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How much do I love myself? You remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus had taught this principle of loving your neighbor. And they asked the question, who is my neighbor? And that's when he told them about the Good Samaritan. The priest and Levi went by on the other side, the religious people. The Samaritan, who the Jews looked upon as a dog in the street, stopped by to help the fellow. And so they said, in verse 37, he that showed mercy on him, who is my neighbor? He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus on him, go and do thou likewise. Again, there's that idea of activity. You show your love for your neighbor by what you do for them. Someone has said, it's really no chore to love the whole world. My real problem is my neighbor next door. Paul said in Romans 13 and verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. Remember, Jesus defined who our neighbor is. It's not necessarily the person who just lives next door. It's the person who needs our help. And we have the ability to help. We're in the right place at the right time. If we have the resources to do something, what do we do? If we love our neighbor, we help. Even to the point of our enemies. Not only our neighbor, but even to the point of loving our enemies. In Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Yeah, somebody said, this is sort of where the river meets the road. How do I find out if I really love my enemy? Am I willing to pray for them? Am I willing to do good to them? Am I willing to do my best to win them to the Lord? Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You'll cause that person to recognize who and what you are. And so in that context, it said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You remember what they said about our Lord? He went about doing good. Did he have any enemies? Absolutely. They finally killed him. A very cruel, ignominious death. He suffered it as a lamb to the slaughter. Didn't open his mouth. He allowed himself to be put to death because of his love for us. While we were yet sinners, as Paul said, God commended his love toward us in the while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's the kind of love that we must have even for our enemies. Now this does not have anything at all to do with affection. It doesn't have anything to do with liking our enemies. I'm not commanded to like them. I'm not commanded to be kindly affectionate to them. I don't have to walk up to my enemies and put my arm around them and hug their neck. That's not commanded. But I am commanded to love them in the same way that our Lord loved us, willing to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to give his very life for us. We need to understand that sometimes love can be misplaced. There are a lot of people that are in love with themselves. I've seen some preachers that I suspected, of course there ain't no way I can know for sure, but I suspected had this kind of an attitude. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You see the group that Paul places individuals in who are lovers of their own selves. There are people like that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. I can't have this type of affection for myself. I can't be a lover of myself. I have to deny myself in order to be a servant of the Lord. That's very difficult to do sometimes. There's also those who are in love with pleasure. 2 Timothy chapter 3, there at verse 4. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We understand this idea of lovers of pleasure. We are a pleasure-oriented society. I've just been really amused at news reports, newscasters, as they talk about the seriousness of this virus that has permeated our society, but they can't do without football. We got to have the things that we really like. Now, I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong. It's just amusing to me to see the different kind of attitude in regard to what we ought to be doing to try to stop this virus, and then let these boys get out on the field and butt heads with each other. It just doesn't compute with me. Now, there may be some good reasons for it that I don't know about. But what this illustrates to us, that we are a pleasure-oriented society. Remember when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower? The whole sower went forth to sow. In verse 14 of Luke chapter 8, as he explained this, he said, that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasure of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. The word can be choked by the pleasures of this life. You remember what Moses refused to do? He refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to do that. And yes, there's a sense in which sin is pleasurable. There's a self-gratification involved in many sins. They give us a moment of pleasure, but they are momentary. They're not lasting. This is misplaced love. And then, of course, there's the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Some people misquote that. They say money is the root of all evil. That's not so. That's not what the Scripture said. Scripture said, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Love of money. The rich young ruler turned away from the Lord because of his love for his possession in Matthew chapter 19. The rich fool in Luke chapter 2 thought all was well. But Jesus said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." Then who shall those things be which thou hast possessed? You remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 verse 1 to 11 caused them to lie. They sold a possession and implied to Peter that they had given all the price of the land when they in fact had kept back part of it. Peter said, "You haven't lied to me and you've lied to God." It was a love of money that caused him to do that. And of course there's love for the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Love not the world. There's also the love of preeminence. 3 John verse 9, you remember Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. Wanted the prominent places. Wanted to be above everybody else. The Pharisees were like that, Matthew 23 in verse 6. They loved the uppermost rooms at feet and the chief seats in the synagogue. Love of preeminence. I want to be above everybody else. There's also the love of the praises of men. John 12 verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Praises of men. Galatians 1 verse 10, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We need to be very careful lest we misplace our love. I want to also talk a little bit about some misconception of Bible love. And obviously we don't have time in our study tonight to deal with all this, but let me just throw some things out to you. Some think that love nullifies or takes the place of obedience. A great part of the religious world has this idea. Joseph Fletcher, who was professor of ethics at Cambridge Episcopal Theological School, favors amending the Ten Commandments to read, "Thou shalt not covet, kill, commit adultery, ordinarily." He's suggesting that there might be some extenuating circumstances where this would be all right. In fact, he said mercy killing is all right. Fornication by mental patients, he said, justifies abortion. Advocates free sex. If two people love each other, there's nothing wrong with it. This is the thinking of a great deal of our society today. As long as you love, you don't necessarily have to obey. That's completely foreign to the concept that we've talked about in the study tonight. Some also have the idea that love will not allow chastisement. Have you ever heard a parent say, "Well, I just love little Johnny too much to spank him"? The Scripture says, if you don't, you don't love him. Parents, elders, preachers sometimes are accused of lacking love because they reprove and rebuke. And that's what Paul told Timothy to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Love necessitates chastisement. The only way we can show real love. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And as the proverb writer said in Proverbs 13, verse 24, he that spareth his rod hated his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him, betime. That word betime means rising up before the dawn. It came with the idea of immediately. By the time you heard that, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. Well, they do it again. If you do that again, I'm going to spank you. They do it again. Well, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. What's that child learning? Scripture says you don't love your child if you do those kind of things. We are must, as we noted, Paul charged Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. It must be done. But it must be done in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. When we discipline, when we show love in that respect, it must be done for the right reason. Not because we hate somebody, not because we're trying to get even with somebody, but because we love them, because we want them to be saved. We want them to do what they ought to do. We want them to be the kind of person that they ought to be. You see, the flatterer and the compromiser are the ones who are lacking in love. Love. Charity. Our love for the Lord, or the lack of it, is shown in the attitude we have toward the commands of Christ. Remember, you can't have this kind of love without showing it. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. Do we really have this kind of love? Are we willing to sacrifice, to demonstrate to the world that we have God's love in us? That we love like God loved? That we love like Christ loved? That we love like the Holy Spirit loved? It's not an easy task. It's probably the hardest thing that we as Christians are commanded to do. But as we noted in regard to these qualities, they are possessed in varying degrees. Everybody doesn't have these qualities in the same degree that others have them. It's a growing process. It begins at birth when we're born into the family of God. And it continues the rest of our lives to develop these qualities and characteristics in our life. In our next study, we're going to title it, If These Things Be In You. Not only in you, but abound. And we're going to talk about some of those things in our next study. Abounding, overflowing, running over. These qualities need to be in our lives like that. Do you have these qualities? If not, you're not really a child of God. You may have been born in a family, but you're not faithful to Him unless you're developing these qualities in your life. Unless they are becoming a part of you. Unless they define who you are. It may be that one in the audience that's not a child of God. Certainly if that is the case, you can become a child of God this very afternoon. By believing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you have done that and are a child of God, but you have fallen down in your responsibilities to assimilate these qualities in your life and let them show, let them define you as His child. If they don't, you need to make some effort to make some changes in your life. If things are private in nature, just between you and God, you can, as a child of God, you can go to Him in prayer, confessing your sin, repenting of them, and He's promised He'll forgive. If they're public in nature, you can make a public acknowledgement of those. Let this congregation know that you're sorry. And you won't turn away from those things and have forgiveness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for encouragement.